Please take up your Bibles and turn with me back to John's Gospel and chapter 9. John's Gospel and chapter 9. We've been looking over a number of weeks at John chapter 8. And we've seen how it is a wonderful testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his person, of his character, of his mission. And I don't know about you, but as I've been studying it over these last few weeks, I've been left with a sense of awe at the humility and the grace that is so evident from the words that Jesus speaks in that chapter. All the while, he's revealing to his enemies his true glory and his true purpose. And yet remaining humble and gracious in all of it. It's amazing. It's just a wonderful passage. And I found a new favourite passage in Scripture, to be honest, as I've been reading this and studying it. I've just found it so wonderful and so full of the grace of God. But we've completed that now, and we come now to look at the following chapter, an account of Jesus healing a man who was born blind. Now, in some ways, I think that this passage is something of a living parable of some of the things we learned in the previous chapter. It's about the nature of those who cannot, do not hear or see the message of Jesus. It's about the necessity of divine intervention to open eyes and unstop ears, that the world may see and people may know that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a hard thing and a sad thing in many cases that occasionally children are born with some form of disability, with a condition perhaps that limits perhaps their life expectancy or their physical capabilities. And these mean that their family and they themselves need some extra help. And sometimes things improve with time, but sometimes things get worse. But in the grace of God, in our culture and our society today, it's not as it used to be for people in that kind of situation. There's help available. There's a desire, for the most part, to help and assist those who cannot help themselves, to provide resources, to provide means for people who are in difficult situations like this, to help people have access to all the opportunities that life presents to them. It doesn't always work. It's not always successful. It doesn't reach, the help that's available doesn't reach to everybody. But it is there. But you know, sadly, that was not always the case. And here we're presented with a man who was born lacking sight. I don't know how common that was in those days. Blindness was quite common, but being born blind was another matter. Even today, it's not that common. Around 4 in 10,000 are what they say are born blind, but it can be quite difficult to tell in some cases. It does seem, from the way his parents speak about him in this passage, that this man had some level of independence, but it almost certainly involved begging. That's what's implied, it's outright stated, isn't it? That many knew him as the man who sat and begged. It's unlikely he would have found much employment. It's unlikely he would have found much purpose in his life beyond survival. And like the Pharisees, even if we suffer with some kind of ailment or disability through whether it was something we're born with, whether it's something that's come with age, we may think that we've got nothing in common with this man's situation, or very little at least. But the truth is that we have all been born blind. Not literal blindness, of course, but spiritual blindness. Every child that comes into this world is born blinded to the truth of Jesus Christ. And so this chapter speaks to that. And the way that the Lord Jesus Christ deals with this man speaks volumes of how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with this world. We see, first of all, Jesus' compassion. We see his compassion. Suffering is hard, isn't it? We've all suffered in one way or another, I'm sure. Perhaps you're going through something hard or some hard times at the moment. Maybe it's about your health or your ability. Maybe it's something to do with your family. Maybe it's a personal matter. We suffer in one way or another. But suffering for a cause, suffering for a purpose, suffering perhaps so that someone else doesn't have to suffer, well, it's a noble thing, isn't it? To step into the place of someone else, to take upon ourselves some hardship so that somebody else might avoid it. But it's very hard to suffer when there doesn't seem to be a reason. When there seems to be no purpose, and when there seems to be no end to it. Surely this man knew something of that kind of suffering. And yet, when we introduce to him at the beginning of chapter 9, we find out almost straight away the reason for his suffering. He suffered all his life. Not because of sin, says Jesus, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And we may not always understand why we suffer. Certainly not with the same sort of clarity as we have with this man here. But the joy of knowing Jesus Christ is the joy of knowing that our lives, our experience of life, the work that we do and the things that we suffer for him serve his greater purpose, and a purpose that we can't always see or discern. Sometimes these things are made clear to us as time goes by, and sometimes they are not. But we have faith that we serve a God who is good and a Lord who is compassionate. This man's suffering didn't end when he had his sight back. He experienced suffering and rejection as a blind man, but when Jesus made him to see for the first time, he suddenly becomes under the spotlight of the Pharisees. And boy, did they come at him. They challenged him, they questioned him, they pursued him, they persecuted him. They refused to believe his story about his miraculous healing, despite all the evidence that was in front of them. And this man, convinced by what he had experienced, convinced by the evidence, literally, of his own eyes, found himself on the end of some injustice as he clashed with the authorities and was ultimately removed from the temple. His joy at experiencing this new sense of sight for the first time was tempered by the afflictions that came upon him because of it. Perhaps he expected the religious leaders to be happy and rejoice about what had happened to him. Maybe he expected them to share in his excitement. But their reaction to him was disappointing. Surely it disappointed him. Perhaps having read chapter 8 in so much detail, it doesn't disappoint us because we know kind of what to expect with these folks. They wouldn't hear the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are they going to receive the testimony of this man? Those Pharisees were blind. More blind than that man ever was. And yet Jesus has compassion on this man, and he has compassion on the Pharisees because he's still dealing with them. Even after all they've said and all they've done against him, he's still bringing to them, giving them an opportunity to have the scales lifted from their eyes. The compassion of Jesus isn't just clear in the way he deals with this man, but the way he continues to deal with the Pharisees. If we were born in that same state, we were born without being able to see, without knowing Jesus Christ, without knowing the salvation that he brings. And it is by the compassion that God has upon you that you now gloriously, wonderfully see and know the truth. What grace God has for you and me. What grace and what compassion he has on the world out there. That he continues in his patience to speak the truth in love to them as well as to you and me. That he sends people to them. That he sends us to them. That they too might have their eyes opened and see. This man was rejected once he saw. He was cast out. Perhaps we know something of that. Perhaps we know something of that in our families. It's not unusual for when somebody's eyes are open and they find the Saviour standing before them, that their families shun them. Maybe you've had that experience. Maybe there are parts of your family that won't talk to you or won't deal with you about because of your belief, because of your faith in Jesus Christ. This man was rejected by his entire religious community. By the leaders of that community. Because he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in him. Because of the evidence that was presented to him. Because of the things that Jesus did for him. Because of the love and compassion that Jesus had shown him. The Lord understands what is happening to you. The Lord understands your suffering. He understands your difficulties. And he knows our needs. And so not only do we have his compassion upon us, but he acts on our behalf for our good. He does things to help us, to cause us to grow, to build up our faith. And though those things might be painful and difficult on some occasions, he encourages us. He grants us his strength. He grants us his help. Because he doesn't leave us alone. After this man was rejected from the temple, the Lord heard about what had happened. And he came to him. He came to him and spoke with him. He came to him and he encouraged him. "Do you believe in the Son of God?" he said. But the man didn't know. He said, "Who is he that I may believe in him?" "You're talking to me," says the Lord Jesus. "You're talking to him." And so the man says, "Lord, I believe." From the evidence of his eyes. You know, some say faith is blind. That's not true. Faith is to have sight. Faith is to see truly. To see the Lord Jesus, who comes to us in his grace and in his compassion. We belong to him because the Father has given us to him. We are his inheritance and we are oh so precious to him. He will not lose you. He will not let one of you fall from his hands. And he won't leave a single stone unturned in his search for you. Jesus gloriously and wonderfully saves. It's incredible. The way that our Lord opens the eyes of the blind in his love and compassion. The way he comes to us in compassion, in grace to save. And yet there are those that remain blind. There are those that still cannot see. Even this man was aghast at the response that he had from the Pharisees. What does he say? Verse 30. "This is marvellous. This is incredible. This is unbelievable. You don't know where he's from, yet he does these things." Isn't that just what Jesus has been saying? Isn't that just the way the Lord has been presenting himself to them? That the testimony that he brings and the works that he does, testifying to his person, testifying to his nature, testifying to his mission. This man saw it. This blind man saw it. But the Pharisees didn't. How sad it is that so many in the world today still cannot see, are still walking in blindness. Oh, that the Lord would open the eyes of the blind. Oh, that he would shake the people of this world. Cause them to look and see and know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. You know, when we believe in something, when we believe in somebody, when we say that, when we use those words in normal everyday use, we usually mean it as a vote of confidence in somebody's abilities, don't we? "I believe in you. I believe you can do that." Well, I'd also say that I don't believe. I don't believe you can do that. I don't believe I can do that. It is an expression of faith. And that's what belief is, it's faith. But belief in Jesus takes this thing this to a different level. For we are the ones who are powerless. We are not the ones who are instilling in the other something by having faith in them. You know, when we have faith in somebody, it means that we believe in them, that they're going to be able to do something or be someone. That's an encouragement to that person, but that's not how faith works with God's. For we don't have anything. We are the ones who are powerless. Not just lacking in confidence, but truly powerless and blind. But Jesus knows. He's looked for you and he's found you. He's opened your eyes to the truth. And now, through belief in him, the one who holds all power and all authority, we are saved. And in his strength, we can do mighty things in his name. Just look, this man who was born blind, he can't have read anything in his life because he couldn't see. How learned could this man be? How much wisdom had he obtained? Sitting, begging, all day, every day. A wasted life. And yet he can stand in the presence of these temple leaders and declare in simple terms the truth. If this man, he says in verse 33, were not from God, he could do nothing. No, he hadn't yet come to the conclusion that this was the Son of God. That's why Jesus came to him and spoke to him again. But he's already testifying to Jesus. What mighty things will you do in his name? For his name? Though the world is lost in darkness, and blind, faced with trouble, heartbreak, trauma, suffering on every side, the Lord in his compassion and his grace will come to find his people. Many of us he's already found. Today he employs his people in that search. We'll continue to look for many more with the tools and the gifts, the resources that he gives to us. We're witness of all that we've seen and heard, just like this man did. Until on the day decreed by him when there'll be no more time, it will be too late. And those who are blind will be left in darkness forever. But right now, Jesus saves. He saves eternally. And he's offering freely the salvation that he bought, he purchased at such a high cost. He's offering it today to this world. This blind world. He knows all about us. He knows our suffering. He knows our difficulty. He knows our trials and our struggles, and he comes to us in our needs, in the midst of those sufferings, because he loves you. And just as he spoke to this man and challenged him to believe, he says to you, he says to this world, believe in me, believe in him for your own salvation and to the glory of God. Amen.